I would like to consider today with you the words of Romans 6, the epistle reading for today, as Paul speaks to us about the meaning of our baptism. Again, the epistle reading, "What shall we then say? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died to sin has been set free from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus." This is God's word. Please be seated. You know, the American Red Cross likes to motivate us during their blood drives to come on out. And it's a great cause. For a small sacrifice of a pint of blood, you can give someone else the gift of life. And I even noticed that the Red Cross's blood donation website is www.givelife.org. And so that's my commercial today for the Red Cross. Give blood. Give the gift of life. And you might even get a nifty little t-shirt or something for your trouble. You know, but what I don't hear much about is giving the gift of death. And I don't know what pops into your mind when you hear that. Maybe you envision a family sitting around a Christmas tree and they hand grandma a wrapped envelope. And in the envelope is all the paperwork for a nice prepackaged funeral. Oh, and Grandma, there's also a gift certificate in there, so you can go buy yourself a dress for your funeral, too. Merry Christmas! Kind of strange, isn't it? To give the gift of death? Death is not a gift, it's an enemy. And I think the point of gift-giving, is it not, is to make someone's life a little bit nicer, a little bit better? And yet, would you consider with me Paul's words about our baptism? Because he is in effect saying the only way life gets better is if you are given and you receive the gift of death. And I want to explain that to you today. Because you see, every sincere Christian has struggled with the question about how I can be a better Christian. And if you don't struggle with that question, if that's not even on your mind that you want to be a better Christian, maybe that's going to be another sermon down the road. But sincere Christians struggle with that. I know I do. I want to be a better Christian each day. The only problem is that I've got this doggone sinful nature that keeps rearing its ugly head in my life and dragging me down. And that means, and I think it's true for you too, that means that no person can become a better Christian until he or she has come to grips with the sin in his or her life. Call it the sinful nature, call it the old flesh, the old Adam, the old self that Paul said in this text, the dark side, whatever you want to call it. There's no good in it. And as long as it hangs around, there is no helpful answer to the question, how do I become a better Christian? Oh, well, there will be preachers abounding who will try to tell you that you can be a better Christian if you'll just put forth a little bit more effort. And that's how you need to grapple with sin. Maybe by the sheer force of your willpower and your determination, you can rise above sin and lick that sinful nature of yours. But I don't know about you, I've tried that. And I have learned the utter futility of that approach. You think you're doing okay. You're going along. You are repressing that sinful nature. And then all of a sudden, it pops up again. A situation arises and it stirs up your anger, or you're gripped by a sudden bout of lust, or you fall back into an old sinful behavior or pattern, and you are right back to square one in your program to become a better Christian. Other programs that might be suggested by preachers, like Joyce Meyer, if you've seen her on TV. All you need to do is to try to substitute another pattern, another behavior for those old behaviors. So if you are selfish by nature, then you need to pick yourself up by your bootstraps and force yourself to be more generous and considerate of others. And go out and visit someone at a nursing home, or work at a food pantry. Do something nice for others. Substitute the new for the old. That's the way to deal with it. And if you have a foul tongue, then maybe you need to stand in front of a mirror and you need to practice words of grace until you can substitute the new for the old. And it sounds like such a good program for becoming a better Christian until you get back into that dog-eat-dog competition of a world that takes more than a kind heart to survive. And very predictably, we revert right back to doing what we think we need to do to make it in this world, to win friends and to influence people. And that old flesh, that sinful nature, that old Adam wins again. We learn the hard way, at least I do, how tough and how stubborn that old sinful nature really is. It will not be scolded. It will not be restrained. It will not be embarrassed out of you. It will not be repressed. It yields nothing to your willpower. It has to die. It has to die. You know, there's an expression that might be uttered among employees who are frustrated by the management of the company. They might say something to this effect: you know, there's nothing wrong with this company that a few funerals wouldn't fix. Kind of morbid. Maybe you felt like that in your place of work sometimes. But for us, it is most certainly true. Because that which prevents us from being better Christians must be dealt with by a funeral, not a program, not more effort. It must be dealt with by a funeral. And not the kind of funeral, of course, that you see in the obituaries. That kind of death may excuse you from the obligations of life, but sin is a debt that will not be buried in the grave. Sin and the sinful nature will live even into eternity unless it dies a radical death this side of the grave. And thankfully, thank God, such a funeral has been arranged for us. Did you hear how Paul said it? I want to say it to you again. Listen carefully. We are buried with Christ by baptism into death. And again he says, our old man is crucified with Jesus, that the body of sin might be done away with. And again he says, we have been united with him in a death like his. Friends, the funeral for your sinful nature occurred simultaneously with your baptism. Do you get it? For all of us who were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. We were so much more than observers and onlookers at Mount Calvary when Jesus yielded up his life for the sins of the world. More than onlookers, we were not just there with Christ. We were united with Christ. And that old sinful nature of mine was drawn up to the cross and zapped like a mosquito in a bug zapper, crucified with Christ. And when the Lord said, "It is finished," that old nature of mine with all of its ugliness and all of its dominion and power in my life, it was finished. It was washed up because Jesus gave me the gift of His death. And my old nature died with Him. But then it gets even better. Because just as quickly in that same moment of baptism, St. Paul now says a new person emerges and is united with Jesus Christ also in His rising. And that's why we say baptism is a matter of life and death. Holy baptism is no trifle. And I know that many Christians are all thumbs when it comes to explaining their own baptism and the tremendous blessings in that sacrament. But St. Paul could not have said it any clearer. In baptism, there stands tall the cross of Jesus Christ, the axis upon which turns our entire Christian life, the better and the improved Christian life. If you're not baptized, something can be done about that. But if, like most of you, you are baptized and you are habitually forgetting your baptism and neglecting it, if you are going through life misunderstanding your baptism and undervaluing your baptism, then you are inviting back into your life that old sinful nature and giving it reign in your life again, which makes you a slave to sin again. And it ought not be, my baptized Christian friends. When that funeral took place at the font, it took place for the sinful nature. But at the same time, a birthday was celebrated. We believe that we shall live with Christ, Paul exclaims. To live with Christ as a new creation means so many things. It means that sin's power has been broken in your life. And that in turn means that we are going to put away from ourselves, by the power of the risen Savior, we will now put away from ourselves all of those things that used to shame us. And yes, we will even put away from us some of those things that we used to be proud of in our old way of thinking. New life in Christ means that there will now be places we will no longer traffic. There will be things that we will no longer do. Words that we will no longer say. Lines will be drawn. Boundaries will be fixed. For now we live with and for our Lord. And new life in Christ also means that our eyes are opened up to whole new vistas of living. You know, it's not just about what you shouldn't do as a Christian. But as Luther reminds us in the Catechism under each of the commandments, it's also what you should and what you can do as a Christian because Christ is alive in you. Like loving others as you have been loved. Like doing to others what you would have them do to you and rejoicing to do so. Like loving your enemies and doing good to those who hate you. It is a powerful life with a fresh new outlook, crowned with living hope and baptized into Jesus Christ, we put on His newness, and life is never, ever the same old again. My life, because of baptism, my life has been reordered, it has been reprioritized, and it has even been rescheduled and rebudgeted, all to reflect Christ's gift to me of His death and of His life. I don't know, is it all a pipe dream? This new life in Christ? Some of you perhaps become so jaded, you start to think it's too late in your life to change anything. You are too rigid for something as radical as death to the old nature and new life in Christ. After all, you cannot teach an old dog new tricks, right? And I agree with you on that. You cannot teach the old nature anything. Quite true. But I'm not talking about teaching the old you. I'm talking about killing the old you. so that the new you will arise, and that new you can indeed learn. As the righteousness that you are in Jesus Christ shines forth in your life day to day more brightly into the surrounding darkness of this world. And so St. Paul pleads with you today to reckon yourself, to count yourself as dead to sin and alive to God. You have been given the gift of your Savior's death. The death of the old nature. Would you please stop playing around with its old stinking rotten corpse? Play instead the vigorous and the beautiful new life you've been given. The shackles of sin have been broken. Free from Christ, you are free to live the Christian life each day better than the last. Look alive and live what you are. Live like you've never lived before. Alive to God, alive now, alive for the long haul, always and forever alive. He or she who thus lives, his or her baptism, lives very well indeed. In the peace of Christ and in his name, amen. May the peace of Christ that is beyond all understanding guard and keep your hearts and minds in Christ unto life everlasting. Amen.